Thanks for joining us. You can always catch the latest sermon online, but we sure would love to see you join us in person to celebrate and support each other in our love for God, our neighbors, and this church. We are South Britain Congregational Church. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And now, enjoy another great Sunday sermon, and we hope to see you soon.
This month, we have a series of sermons on Joseph, the Old Testament Joseph in Genesis. The account begins in chapter 37 and continues on from there in Genesis. It's a very popular story, I think, because it has all the elements that you would want. You know, estrangement, reconciliation, faith, resilience in the face of difficulty. Everything is there. A very popular account. Today, the sermon is more of a background sermon for what's to follow later this month. But here is Genesis 37, the first 11 verses. And as I read this, think about what kind of family is this? What are the problems? What are the people like? And count how many times hatred is mentioned in 11 verses, okay? Jacob, by the way, Jacob and Joseph, I found people tend to confuse because they both begin to J. Jacob is the father, Joseph is the son. Jacob's the father, Joseph the son, okay? Jacob settled in Canaan, the country in which his father had made his home. And this is an account of Jacob's descendants. When Joseph was a youth of 17, he used to accompany his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, when they were in charge of the flock. And he told tales about them to his father. This 17-year-old is a tattletale, okay? Because Joseph was a child of his old age, Jacob loved Joseph best of all his sons, and he made him a robe with long sleeves. When his brothers saw that their father loved Joseph best, it aroused their hatred. And they had nothing but harsh words for him. And Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, their hatred became even greater. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were out in the field binding sheaves, when all at once my sheaf arose and stood upright, and your sheaves gathered round and bowed down and paid homage to me." His brothers reported, "Do you think that you indeed will be king over us and rule us?" And they hated him still more because of his dreams and what he had said. What kind of family is this? You think you have problems. Then Joseph had another dream, which he related to his father and his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I have another dream. And in it the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." And when he told his father and his brothers, his father took him to task. "Are we to bow down to the ground before you, I and your mother and your brothers?" And Joseph's brothers were jealous of him, but his father did not forget this incident. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. When I was young, I had loved the story of Joseph. It was very well told, lots of adventure, lots of movement and excitement. And as an adult now, I also appreciate it, not just as a well-told story, but an account that has some very deep insights into our lives and experience. You know the Broadway rock opera about Joseph and his Technicolor dream coat? That's still running all over the place, even today. And I think it's popular because the story itself deals with real life. It deals with where we are. One very important part of the account of Joseph and his life is his family. And this is a theme that runs through the whole account. His relationship with his father, his relationship with his brothers. And it's something I think we can all tie into. Now, do you remember back in the day, Irma Bombeck? She had something, I couldn't find anything better that was modern, but I think she had a very telling account of family life. She and her husband were going to bed at night, the lights were turned off, but she was musing about the children. And she likened children to kites. Do you remember this? This is what she was saying to her husband, Bill, in the darkness in the bedroom. You spend a lifetime to get them off the ground. You run with them until you both are breathless. They crash. You add a longer tail. They hit the rooftop. You pluck them out of the rain spout. You patch and comfort, adjust and teach. You watch them lifted by the wind and assure them that one day they will fly. At this time, the husband, Bill, turned on the light and faced his wife and said, you know, looked at her sort of unbelievingly with that look of unbelief, but she continued on. Finally, she said, they're airborne, but they need more string. And you keep letting it out. And with each twist of the ball of twine, there is a sadness that goes with the joy. Because as the kites become more distant, you know it won't be long until that beautiful creature will snap that lifeline as it was meant to soar, free and alone. And the husband, Bill, said, are you finished? She said, yes. He said, well then, one of your kites just hit the center post in the garage. And he doesn't have insurance. It's not easy bringing up a family, and there are a lot of center posts that we run into along the way. And this would be true, I think, in Joseph's day as much as in ours. And when you read the story of Joseph, all the strains and stresses of family life are there that we know. Even though it's a slightly different situation, this is a polygynous situation. And as I said during the reading, if we think we have problems, we should look at Joseph's family, because there you have them many times over. So first we look at the father, Jacob. What kind of person was Jacob? Do you remember from your Sunday school days? Character-wise, this guy is a cheat, a con artist, a trickster. If he was in the room, you would want to keep your pocketbook close and your hand on your wallet. He was that kind of guy. And as a father, you know, fathers, well, they're good ones, they're bad ones, they're all gradations in between depending on the day. But this is a bad one. This one plays favorites with his kids. And Joseph is his favorite. There are 12 kids all told eventually. But Joseph the 11th is late in his life, and he's the favorite. And this is expressed in the coat that he gives to Joseph. And the word that describes this coat is very, almost impossible to translate it. We grew up with a coat of many colors, and that's the one that Tim Rice and everybody did in the play, you know, Joseph in his technicolor raincoat. But the word is obscure, and some people translate it as a coat with long covers, long sleeves. Other people translate it as an embroidered coat. However you translate it, the meaning is the same. This is a guy, Joseph is a guy who gets his clothes from Brooks Brothers when they were quality. The brothers get their clothes off the rack at Goodwill. That's the clothing demonstrates the problem. And this, whether it's color, many colors, or whether it's long sleeves, this is not given to somebody who does manual labor. Joseph is a guy in the hammock sipping a cool drink while the brothers do all the work. And the father stirs this inequality among the brothers. He sends Joseph out to spy on the others. They're supposed to be watching over the flocks, and he's counting on Joseph to spy and tell him whether the brothers are laying down on the job or just what they're doing. What kind of father is this? You would think Jacob would know better. If you remember the Bible account, this man grew up in just such a family himself where favoritism was shown. The father had a favorite, and the favorite wasn't Jacob. He knows personally the hurt and the trouble that can come from showing favoritism among the kids. And yet, he repeats in his own family the mistake his father made. He repeats the mistake that hurt him so much. Challenge to all of us as parents to treat our kids right. Then there is Joseph, the hero of the account. And I must say that he is the 11th child in a blended family. There are three mothers involved here, and his mother is the separate one. He comes out of another background. He's been spoiled. He's been sheltered. He thinks the world is his oyster. He thinks he deserves everything. That's the way he's been brought up. He's a tattletale. He's a snob. Martin Luther called him a little peepsqueak. You know, our kids are great here. But Joseph, come see, a tattletale. So, not a very likable kid. Wonder what he'll become. There is also the brothers. There are the brothers. And, you know, Joseph has these dreams, and I should go back to him a little bit. Joseph has these dreams full of self-importance. They have other meanings too, but for a 17-year-old to talk the way he does, you know, I had a dream, and the moon and the stars everything bow down to me? He's full of self-importance. And this guy is really stupid. Would you tell this to your brothers and sisters? I mean, he has no social intelligence whatsoever. A tattletale. A guy who's full of himself. Spoiled. This is our hero. 17. There's the brothers, the other part of the family. And, you know, in the musical, there's a line that the brothers sing that says, being told that you're an also-ran, being told that you're an also-ran doesn't make you Joseph's fan. And these brothers, the sibling rivalry is just there. They can't stand Joseph. And I think we've all had experience of sibling rivalry in our own families. You know, in modern history, probably, Jackie Onassis, Jackie Kennedy, and her sister, according to a new book. The Blake brothers, the ones who started Friendly's restaurants like we have here at Heritage Village. The Williams sisters in tennis, Madonna and her brother. It's a very common feature of family life, that rivalry among kids. And I can remember when our grandchildren were younger, Patty and I would take them out in the car, and we'd be in the front, and the kids would be in the back. And the conversation you would hear from the kids in the back was, you think you're better than me. You're on my side of the seat. And then there would be a punch. Granddad, Grandma, Emma hit me. And then there would be tears like you were mortally wounded. And so finally what we had to do was... you know, Patty would sit with one in the back, and I would sit in the, with the other one in the front. We had to separate them. Of course, parents use that jealousy, too, for their own purposes. Have you ever done that? That rivalry? Why don't you clean your room like your sister does? Why don't you do your homework like your brother does? I like the ad that's on television right now. It was run over Christmas time about the father who loves his Honda. Have you seen this one? He loves his Honda so much he thinks it's part of the family, and he has it parked right at the dining table with all the family. And at the very end, the son says, I'm failing math. And I forget the exact words, but there's something to this effect. Why can't you be reliable like my Honda? Now, this again, this happens on a different level with adults. I was talking to a friend of mine, and he had his adult children visiting this Christmas. And his children were actually an amazing family. They were highly accomplished people, highly educated, highly polished. One was a university professor here in Connecticut. Another one was a commercial airline pilot. Another one was a doctor. These were highly polished people. He said, but very soon, after they walked through the door, they resorted to being 8 and 10 years old. And the old rivalries surfaced once again. You know, they were trying to outdo one another with their tales of exotic vacations and accomplishments at work and their fancy cars. Sibling rivalry. It's part of our lives. And the thing is that this Jacob, this father, did nothing to control it, did nothing to stop it. Instead, he stirs the pot and makes it even worse. Sibling rivalry can be dangerous if it's not handled right. And this is what happens. Joseph goes out, his father sends him out again to spy on the kids. His other brothers, he's the younger one. He's sent out to spy on the kids to see if they're really doing their job, if they're not laying down on the job, goofing off. And they see him coming, and they take him, and they beat him up, and they just rip that coat of many colors or long sleeves or embroidery. They just rip that hated coat off his back. And at one point they're about to kill him, and then they think the better of it, and they throw him in a pit. And then they sell him into slavery with a group of tradesmen heading to Egypt. I remember Jerry Seinfeld, in one of his stand-up pieces, says that the game he really liked as a kid was bumper cars. All confrontation and no destination. And that's sort of a picture of Joseph's family. All confrontation, no destination. And I think it's a sort of a cautionary tale for ourselves as we enter the new year to pay attention to our family relationships. Is there someone in the family we need to speak to, put things right with? I knew a woman who was the kindest person, active in civil affairs. She started Meals on Wheels in her city, a big deal. You know, just the most wonderful person you could imagine. But she and her sister did not share one word. They just didn't speak. Think of our own families and what has to be done. Is there anything that needs to be put right? Okay, so here's Joseph. And there's an ensemble in the rock opera that sings, you know, poor, poor Joseph, what you gonna do? Things don't look so good for you. What you gonna do? And just imagine Joseph now in that pit, about to be sold into slavery. All the world that he knows, all his experience, and he's had a very sheltered life, a very privileged life up to this point. All of that has vanished. It's gone in a second. What's he going to do? You know, we usually think of families as being sort of a launching pad where we send the kids out into the world. And Joseph, well, he didn't have such a hot launching pad, and he wasn't so hot himself. Can you imagine this person with that kind of background becoming the savior of his people? You know, families are important. They're an influence throughout our lives, but there are also other influences. And this was true at least in Joseph's story. And I think it means that there's hope for us all, regardless of our circumstances. There's hope for us all. We don't have to stay the way we are as we enter a new year. Well, this is the background to the series coming up, The Story of Joseph. Amen.